is that we would be growing in the Lord. And so in Sunday school, I've been trying to teach some things that would encourage us to grow in the Lord. So we've looked at foundational truth for our Christian life, some things that are just between us and God, how God wants us to grow and grow internally between Him and us, so that we can be the type of people that He wants us to be. And we know that if we're going to change, you know, what we do, how we behave, and how kind of our outward appearance in life is, well, it needs to be a change on the inside first. And so we've looked at a whole lot of lessons about that and how the Holy Spirit is integral in that. And so we've kind of worked our way all the way up to spiritual gifts, where it's really on the end of it, where we're putting our things into action. We're putting everything that God's done for us and built us up. Now we get to use what He's given us to serve others and to outwardly serve Him. So we've been looking at the spiritual gift and gone through this for a few weeks. So I try to catch us up a little bit just to remind you. So we're going to go back to verse 1 of chapter 12 here in Romans. And I'll give you a couple of things just to get us, just to remind you where we are. Or maybe, if, you know, I know we have a few visitors here this morning. And thank you for being here, by the way. It's good to have guests with us today. Blessed by the services today. And but I'll try to do a little bit of background to catch us up, because I also know that Wayne has slept this week. And he may not remember everything that we've been going over. So, all right, let's look. Romans 1, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the Lord wants us to serve Him. It's reasonable for us to serve Him. And here's where He gets to. He doesn't expect us to serve Him on our own, but He empowers us to serve Him. And so I was thinking about this. It's been a couple of weeks ago. I was listening to a different message, and I was thinking about how God asked us to serve. And it's really reminiscent of something that I did. You know, every kid, probably every boy, at least maybe, has a time in their life where they mow grass for a living, right? They're not for a living, but, you know, 8-9-year-old boy can mow grass. And so I know when I was younger, my dad would let me mow the neighbor's grass, and they would probably, I didn't do a great job, but they'd pay me for it, you know, and it'd just be kind of something I would do. But what I realize now, looking back, is that, you know, Dad provided the mower. Dad provided the fuel to go in the mower. Dad did all the maintenance on the mower. You know, he would sharpen there or change the blades. I never paid for anything. I just used everything that he gave me, and I went out and had the benefit of making money, you know, making 10 bucks here and there, cutting a few yards. And that's very similar to what God does. He calls us to serve Him, and He wants us to serve Him in various ministry roles and responsibilities and various things within the church and outside of the church. He wants us to serve Him, but He gives us everything that we need to serve Him. He puts everything in our hands. In fact, He doesn't even want us to try to serve Him by our own power, because the things that we're doing are beyond our own power. And so He enables us to do that. So He starts the chapter by just reminding us that it is our reasonable service, that we would be a living sacrifice, would serve Him and live for Him. It's reasonable. And you say, well, why is it reasonable? Well, because He did the unreasonable, which was to go to the cross in our place. And so certainly it would be reasonable for us to serve Him. All right, now, so verse 2, there's got to be separation from the world and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And here's how it happens: by may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Holy Spirit is integral in that process of the renewing of our mind. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than think soberly, according to God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay, so he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And here's what he's getting at. Again, you're not serving God with your own efforts and talents and abilities. You're going to be serving God with what He's given you. So there's no room to brag. There's no room to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So anything that we have, it is of God. So anything that we serve with, it is of God. So any results that come from our serving, it was all God. Verse number 4, he starts to talk about the church. And then he starts to talk about our gifts. So here we are. Here's where we get to our study. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So he's just talking about your body, your fingers, your toes, your hands, your arms. You understand your body has a bunch of different members, but they don't all do the same thing. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So he makes this comparison that the body of Christ, the church, has many members, right? We got a few of them sitting out here today, right? Many members. But those members don't all have the same office. God's gifted each member differently. Now, some of us may have similar gifts or the same gifts, but there's a diversity of gifts within the. That's what he says. So look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Okay, so gifts differing. So then he's going to list off some gifts here. There's other gifts mentioned in other places in the scripture as well, but notice the gifts that are given, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So we've already taught through prophecy. Verse 7, or ministry. We talked about this, the gift of helps or the gift of serving. That's the gift of ministry. There's some that are gifted with that gift. It says, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, so some are given the gift of teaching. He that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, the exhorter, the encourager, the consoler, right? The gift on exhortation. He that giveth, we looked at this last week, the gift of the giver, let him do it with simplicity. Now here's the one we're going to look at this morning. He that ruleth with diligence. Ruler today, or what I've called the gift of leadership. Okay, the gift of the ruler. Now, we'll go ahead and read the last one here. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And we'll get to the gift of mercy as we proceed. But today we're going to look at that gift of leadership. So we've looked at exhortation. We've looked at ministering. We've looked at exhorting, giving. Today we're going to look at the gift of leadership. God has gift with the gift of leadership. We can call this, the Bible calls it administration. The Bible calls it governments. The Bible calls it ruling. And we'll look at several passages where we can see that. But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning, and then we'll get into this gift of leadership. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your house today. And Lord, we thank you. We know it's Memorial Day weekend. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom to meet. I was thinking about that this morning as I was getting ready for church and coming in. There was no worry in my mind that we wouldn't be able to meet today for lack of freedom. We have freedom, Lord, to meet in your house, to openly proclaim your word and preach the gospel. And that's a freedom that not everyone in the world has or has had all throughout time. And so, Lord, we thank you for that freedom. We thank you for those who fought and died for us to secure that freedom. And we pray, Lord, this weekend, especially as we do all the things we do, Memorial Day weekend, Lord, we pray that we would not forget their sacrifice and the cost that they paid so that we could have this freedom. And then, Lord, I think that would help us to live a certain way in this country. And as I reflect on that, Father, I just can't help but to remember what you did for us, Lord, going to the cross, paying the ultimate sacrifice for us that we might have the ultimate freedom, not just freedom in this life, but freedom from our sin and freedom to spend eternity with you. And so, Lord, we pray today would be more than just a memorial, but a memorial of our Savior. And we pray that you would be honored and lifted up in our midst, that you would get the glory for everything that we do today. I pray you'd help me to teach today, be with me as I'm just got some congestion and things. I pray you'd help, Lord, just for me to be able to speak and preach. And Lord, give me the words to say and help me to remember the things that you want me to preach. And Lord, just give clarity of thought, I pray. Help us this morning, especially as we look at the gift of the administrator here in the in your word. I know that this is an important gift for your church, for things to function properly. And so, Lord, we pray as we look at it that those in our midst that would identify that they have this gift, Lord, would be able to understand what the gift is so they could use it and for your glory. Well, thank you for it all, Lord. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the gift of leadership, the gift of ruling. So in your introduction there, I said this gift enables people to be leaders amongst God's people. People look to leaders for guidance and direction. A couple of points here. Administrators tend to be highly organized, you might say, take charge type of people, and they are used by God to bring glory to Him and growth to His church. Couple things just right off the bat. You say, why does, I want to say a couple things before we get into the message about what leader, this gift of leadership is, and then why it's needed. And a lot of the passages that we'll deal with today are actually passages that deal with the pastor or the office of the pastor, because with the pastorate comes not only the gift, but the responsibility of leadership. A pastor has to be a leader. There's no way around it. An under shepherd is not the shepherd, but he's the under shepherd, and he's leading the flock. And so many of the ways we learn about what the gift of leadership is to look at, okay, what has God not only enabled or gifted the pastor to do, but what has he what responsibility has he given the pastor? Because I know this: not all pastors are at the gift of administration, but they have the responsibility of it. So they have to, you know, work at it, et cetera, and make sure that they're at least in fulfilling that responsibility. And they usually, if they don't have the gift themselves, they usually have people around them that are gifted that way that help them to lead. And so some of the, if you think, oh man, we're going to a lot of passages that deal with pastors, that's because the gift of leadership is part of the responsibility of the pastor. But we need in the church, and it's not just the pastor. We need multiple leaders, and you might think about, you know, I've been preaching through the book of Exodus. You might think about what Jethro said to Moses when he came to him, and Moses was trying to do everything, right? If you remember, Moses had a couple million people, and he's trying to solve everyone's problems. They're lining up in the morning. They're there all day, and they come one by one, and he's like, okay, here, what's your matter? And then he gives them an answer. And Jethro looks at that, his father-in-law, he says, hey, this isn't good what you're doing. You're going to tire. And not only that, they're going to waste away because you're not going to get to everyone. You're not going to be able to fix everyone's problem. And so Jethro encouraged him to set up a system of leadership, people that would lead under you and people that would lead under them, and break up the thing, kind of organize the people and make sure everyone's taken care of. No one's falling through the cracks. And you know, you're going to take the hardest matters, and then you're going to delegate some of the responsibility down. And that's this idea of it's the idea of discipleship. It's also the idea of needing leadership. And just to take, we got VBS coming up here in the first part of July. And, you know, VBS is a good example I use a lot because it's one of those activities that kind of brings everyone together in the church to serve. And we have a lot of different things like that throughout the year, but VBS is one that I think we can all resonate with. You know, just imagine a VBS where there was no leadership, where there was no organization. Just imagine having 50 or 70 or 100 kids, and you really didn't have a plan. You really didn't have an order of service, or who's going to get the juice, and who's going to do the game, and who's going to preach. I mean, it would just be chaos. And to be honest, I've been to a couple of those VBSs, and they're ineffective, right? They're everyone works really hard, but nothing really gets done. It's just, you go, you get tired, and then you go home. And so leadership is necessary for all aspects of ministry, but just to put it in something that we can all sort of get our hands around, something like VBS, you got to have some organization, and you got to have some delegation and stuff like that. And so there's people in the church that God has given the gift of leadership. So we see it here in Romans chapter 12. It's called the gift of ruling, and he says, let him do it diligence. And so you can imagine that word diligence, which means to, you know, be careful and take care, but also to work hard. And so there's a kind of an attention to detail and hard work that goes into being a leader. Let's just look at a couple other places in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think I gave you these verses. We'll read a few of these. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth because they were misusing their gifts. If you remember, we did this several lessons ago, but they were misusing many of the gifts. And Paul talked about the signs and wonders gifts as well as the practical gifts. And remember, the signs and wonders gifts are they were, in fact, we're going to look at a scripture in the book of Hebrews in our morning message, and you'll see that these things were given for a time, for a purpose. The purpose was to confirm the writing of the Word of God. But once the Word of God was finished, the signs and wonders type gifts, the healings and the miraculous gifts, tongues, etc., ceased. But we still have practical gifts. And Paul was addressing in the church in Corinth that they were misusing the gifts. And they had both of those gifts because the scriptures were still being written. And he talks about in chapter 12, verse number 28, the gift of the ruler. Look at verse 28. Then he has set some in the church. Again, that's one of those first gifts that we don't have anymore. There are no apostles today. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Again, that's a sign and wonders gift we don't have today. The gifts of healings. Again, we don't have that today. If we did, I would ask them to take away this sinus infection so that I could preach a little bit better. But we don't have that today. Then we have the gift of helps, or that's that gift of ministering. Then notice this word, the gift of governments. Now, when we hear the word government, we don't like it, do we? Okay, well, we're not talking about that government, all right? The gift of governments is that gift of administration. It's putting things under task or breaking things up by people and tasks and putting people in positions of leadership. So he just refers to it as the gift of governments. Now, a couple other things. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 3. So just wanted you to see that it's listed there in 1 Corinthians 12, and it's called the gift of governments there. Go over to 1 Timothy and chapter number 3. And it's interesting that the gift of administration, it's not necessarily mentioned as the gift of administration, but the teaching of the gift is given in 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus. Now, why would you think that that would be spoken about in those particular books? Those are your pastoral epistles, right? Those are epistles written to pastors. And he's telling Timothy and he's telling Titus, hey, you're the leader. You've got to set up some organization here. You've got to do some things to organize the church. Okay, so Timothy 3, and just a couple things here that we could look at. Look at verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, again, that's the office of the pastor or the elder, it's all the same thing. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be, and by the way, the word for a pastor, there's a couple different words in the scriptures for pastor. There's the word pastor, which means shepherd, which just means the caretaker, the leader, the under shepherd. You could think of a shepherd guiding sheep, you know, just the guide, the protector, etc. There's the word elder, which would refer to the pastor's responsibility to direct and guide in spiritual matters. And then you have the bishop, and the bishop means overseer. Okay, so when you talk about the bishop, it's the same as the pastor or the elder, but just pointing out a different part of the job, and part of the pastor's job is the overseer. Overseeing requires organization. It requires leadership. It requires what the Bible calls ruling, or this gift of administration. Okay, so the bishop, someone desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. He's like, that's good, but I'll tell you who a bishop must, or some qualifications of a bishop. So Timothy is supposed to be training pastors to start other churches and strengthen churches, but he's going to run these pastors through some qualifications. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So those are some of the qualifications of a pastor. Now look at verse 4. Look at this. One that well his own house, and in subjection with all gravity. So you can look and say, okay, does this person have their house in order, right? Are their kids, well, what's the word? Unruly? Ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. It doesn't mean every time a kid squawks that the pastor is now unqualified, hopefully, because my kids do squawk occasionally. But you can look and see, can he rule his own house? Why is that important? Well, look at verse 5. For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That's very true. That's some of the qualifications. And one of them is you got to be a ruler of your own house. Look down to verse 8, because it's not just the pastors. Notice what it says. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of the deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Okay, so that gift of administration is part of the qualifications of pastor and deacon. And the description of it is that they would be able to rule or lead their own house as well. Look at chapter 5, First Timothy in chapter number 5. Look over at verse number 17. Again, here it's talking about pastors, but uses the word elder. Again, elder, spiritual leader, spiritual advisor. Let the elders that rule well or lead well or administer well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Okay, so being that leader means ruling or administrating. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, kind of a similar verse, but since we're close, we'll look at it. Hebrews chapter 13. And look down to verse 17. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Okay, so again, it's talking about the pastor, and it uses that word rule or ruler. It's again, I want you to get this idea out of your mind. A pastor is not a ruler like a king is a ruler. Okay, you understand that? A king is a ruler. He rules with a whip, right? You drive cattle with a whip. But a pastor is a shepherd. You ever seen a shepherd with a whip? No, because they don't use one. They don't drive. You drive cattle, but you lead sheep. Okay, so the idea of the ruler is, and again, we could get into, in fact, I'm just in my personal reading and just for enjoyment, my personal growth with the Lord, I'm reading some books and listening to some things on leadership now. And what you'll find in the scriptures over and over and over is that the way to lead scripturally is to lead by serving, is to be the first one to serve. And to lead by example. And sure, you're making some decisions and you're the one that makes the calls and that kind of thing. Lead by serving. And so, again, just get that. We ruler as a negative, like, oh, they're just telling us everything to do. You know, they're cracking the whip. And but the idea is, no, it's administration. It's having oversight. Yes, it's making decisions, but it's training and teaching people the reasons why we make those decisions. Building up people to do the task that God's called us to do. All that is involved in the gift of leadership. So God's given people this gift with, and by the way, not just pastors. God gifts a lot of people with the gift of leadership, and sometimes they don't even know it until we go through a lesson such as this. But you may recognize, and maybe it is that you haven't really ever taken a position of leadership in the church, but you might find out today that may be something that you're gifted in based upon sort of how you maybe run the rest of your life. So we'll look at it. So the purpose, okay, the notes. God has given this gift to people to help direct, influence, coordinate, and organize people and projects according to the big picture for the church is realized. All right, so they're going to take, it's kind of like, okay, God wants us to do this. How do we get there? We have these resources, and we have these people, and this is our church, this is our congregation at our disposal. How do we do that with this? Okay, that's where the leader steps in and is able to say, okay, we've got to organize, or they may say, we've got to train, we've got to build up, we've got to disciple folks, and we got to use these resources here. We got to spread out these resources there. But they're able to take sort of what we have and sort of put a plan or an organized idea together for how we do what God's asked us to do. So I use the example, and we could use the ultimate example of, what are we supposed to do here as a church? Well, we're supposed to reach apparently Gillette, Wyoming with the gospel. Like God's put us right here in Gillette. We're the pillar and ground of truth. We've been given the Great Commission. And so believe me, your pastor prays about, okay, what do we got to do today with these resources and this congregation to get to the place where we are ministering and getting that gospel out to all the people in Gillette? That's huge picture stuff. But zoom in on something like VBS. What's our goal for VBS? Well, our goal for VBS is to bring in as many children as possible and deliver unto them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. You say, what about the snacks and the games and all? That's not our purpose in VBS. That's part of the fun, and that's part of the reason that kids enjoy VBS. And I want kids to have a fun time in VBS, but our purpose is the gospel. So how do we take what we've got, right, resources, people, et cetera, and put together something where we can accomplish that goal? Well, it takes a leader do that. So that's the purpose. And it is important because there's a lot of zealous people who are not good organizers. And so they end up doing a lot of work for very little gain. And an organizer is able to maybe harness in some of that work and maybe help us to see a little more. And don't misunderstand the word profit, not money profit, but spiritual profit from the labor that goes in. All right. So there's a few Bible teachers who had this gift. Actually, there's actually quite a lot. Pretty much throw a dart and hit anyone that is a leader in the New Testament, and they would have that gift. But Paul definitely did. I mean, Paul's going around. He's starting churches everywhere. He's organizing those churches. He's putting people in place like Titus and Timothy, telling them, hey, you got to set these things in order. Here's your game plan. You know, he's very much a leader. But I want you to think of, and we'll just, we'll think about Joseph for a moment. And I wrote down the script. Did I write that in your notes? Genesis 39, and then Genesis 41. Okay, those scriptures, you can go look at those later. Joseph was a natural born leader. I mean, he was gifted with the gift of leadership. When he was a kid, his dad, I mean, he wasn't the oldest son, was he? But his dad gave him the oversight, if you remember, of the rest of those boys. That they got mad at him, is that he became the favorite. But if you remember, his dad sent him to go see how his other sons were doing. Go see if they're working, Joseph. And I don't know how much responsibility he had at that point, but his dad saw something in him that said, hey, you instead of you going with them, you go and have the oversight. Well, his brothers didn't like that. You know the story. They ended up taking his coat and throwing him in a pit, selling him into slavery. You think, okay, Joseph's life's over. Well, I read in Genesis 39 that Joseph's life was just getting started. He goes into into slavery there for Potiphar, and he's a slave in Potiphar's house, bought with a price slave in Potiphar's house, but he works hard, and he's apparently got people working for him to accomplish whatever Potiphar's wanting him to do. Before long, go read it, Genesis 39, he's second in Potiphar's house. Potiphar tells Joseph, thing that I have is yours. You're only second to me in this house. He put all of his goods in his control, and Joseph ran his household. I mean, what slave are you pulling in to run your household? Well, one that's gifted by the Spirit of God to lead. So we all know the story. The only thing Joseph wasn't given, Potiphar's wife, right? And when Potiphar's wife came on to Joseph. Joseph refused. He ran. A lie was told about him. The next thing you know, he goes to prison. In the prison, go read it. Genesis 39, 20 through 23. He's in the prison. What does he do in the prison? Does he poke in the corner? It doesn't appear so. It appears as if he worked, which, by the way, they would put prisoners to work in those days. And he worked. And he worked hard. And before long, he was leading people. What to do. And the next thing you know, the keeper of the prison puts Joseph in charge. And all the prisoners in the prison were under Joseph's leadership. I'm telling you, everywhere you put Joseph, he just floated to the top and started leading people. It's just who he was. And you know the story of the butler and the baker that had the dreams, and he interpreted those dreams. Before you know it, he's standing before Pharaoh and he's interpreting a dream for Pharaoh. And what does Pharaoh do? He puts Joseph in number two position in the nation. Joseph, you're only second in the kingdom to me. He had his own chariot. He had his own scepter. He had all that stuff. And he led Egypt through the worst worldwide famine in world history. And just go read. I think I included some of the passages there where Pharaoh put him in a leadership position. But if you remember, I mean, he really put a plan together. He said, now these first 7 years of plenty, we got to store X amount into the barns. Every year we got to put X amount. Everyone that produces, you put it in the barns. And they did. And then as the plenty wore off and there were 7 years of famine, throughout those 7 years, he had three or four different stages of his plan. If you remember, they started to use the things that were in the barns. But before long, they were selling their land to Pharaoh and he would seed. Basically, through his planning and through his organization and leadership, he saved the known world at the time from a famine, which included his father's house. You remember that? And he became the, as his dream said, but way back in the beginning of his story, that he would lead his that famine. So Joseph is an excellent example of someone who was given that gift of leadership. And so I'd encourage those. So now let's look at some of the characteristics. Remember, every week we're kind of going through characteristics, and then we go through misconceptions or precautions with the different gifts. So these are things that you may see in yourself, even if you haven't applied these. This is the whole reason we're going through this series, because you may go, hey, that's me. That's me. Now, why haven't I ever done anything in the church? Why haven't I ever applied that in the church? Because, you know, these spiritual gifts that God's given us, they'll help you in all parts of your life, right? They'll help you at work. They'll help you in your family. But God's given them to us to use in the church. That's their purpose. And so you might think, well, man, I'm a lead. I think I might be a leader. Have I ever applied that in the church? Have I ever kind of stepped up or made that known or known that? And that's why we go through these characteristics. And not only that, not just for the gifts, because this is where you really see, okay, that is me. Or you might say this, that is not me. Look at this one. Rulers usually step forward and assume leadership in a group where none exists. You may say, that is not me, right? There's a bunch of people standing around. No one knows what to do. I'm not going to stand up and say nothing. What if I'm wrong? You know, a leader doesn't really worry about whether or not they're wrong. They'll step up and they'll kind of take the responsibility. They'll take the leadership role. So you may say, yeah, that's me. I mean, if everyone's not knowing what to do, I just start putting them to work, right? I start getting things done. Okay, be a leader, maybe a ruler. Leaders have the ability to break down larger goals into smaller, achievable tasks. So I'll just tell you, there's a couple gifts God's given to me. With one of them is leadership. I love. And I'm not saying I'm even a good leader. I'm just saying I love it. I love organization. You don't. If I described you, well, I can describe you. You don't know this, but my week is planned out. Every Sunday, my week is planned out for the next. Put it in here. I have a calendar. I get made fun of for my calendar quite a bit. It's an old school paper calendar. I know everyone goes to the phone, but the phone doesn't have enough functionality to do it the way I like to do it. But I have a calendar, and because I get overwhelmed with the job of the pastorate. I get overwhelmed with everything that needs to be done in the church, and I don't want to miss the most important things for the most urgent things. There are some things that are urgent but not as important. You understand? There's differences, and so priority is a big deal. And so, how do you break down? Okay, how are we going to get through this year? Well, in my mind, you break it down by month. How do I get through this month? Well, in my mind, I break it down into weeks. How do I get through this week? Did you know this? I have a little thing I stick on every day that tells me the things I have to do that day and then the things I need to give time to that day. And I can be flexible with that. But the idea is you take a larger task and you break it down into some smaller, achievable tasks. I was talking to a preacher, it was a couple years ago, I think. And he called me on a Tuesday, and I think it was a Tuesday, and he said something about, what are you doing or something? And I go, oh, I'm working on Sunday night's message, or I think that was it, Sunday night's message. He goes, you're already working on Sunday night? He's like, I'm not on Sunday night till like Friday. And I said, oh, brother, I have a process. You don't understand. I have a process. By Thursday, they're all there. And, you know, I told him, I said, I break down these blocks of time. And he just couldn't believe it. He went on about how, you know, and he called me a weirdo because I just, but it's just too, it's just, it, to me, it just makes so much sense to break it up and, you know, segment bigger tasks into larger tasks. So it's something an administrator likes to do. You may do the same thing. It may be that, okay, how am I going to, you know, get through this month? Well, we got to get this done. We got to get that done. You may go to start making to-do lists and checklists and organizing your time and putting things on the schedule and prioritizing things. And a lot of times that's a key indication that you may have the gift of leadership. I say may have because it's a spiritual gift. There's a lot of organized people who are not spiritually gifted with leadership. So it could. All right, three. Administrators are self-starters and goal-oriented. Self-starters don't necessarily need the motivation that they want to. It's checking off a to-do list brings them great joy. Just doing the check. If I do something that wasn't on my list, I write it and then check it. That's a problem, right? I write it and check it because it just feels good to check it. Goal-oriented. You know, you got to always have your eyes on the objective. The gift of leadership enables an individual to effectively manage resources and motivate people in order to accomplish a task or goal. Again, it's kind of the same idea. And by the way, I'd say this, like, because I know that my personality really tends toward the gift of administration, but it doesn't mean that you're good at it or perfect at it. You learn through mistakes and you learn through a mismanagement or a miscalculation or a prioritization. But if it's a spiritual gift, God helps you in that. So anyway, that word effectively there, I think comes with time too. Number five, rulers are quick decision makers and usually enjoy a fast-paced environment. You might say, I don't like making the big decisions, right? I mean, who in here would just say, I don't really care to make big decisions? Okay, yeah, sure. Did you nut? Did you get an elbow or what? Oh, okay. Well, just come to me. I'll tell you where to go eat. Okay. All right. Okay, here we go. Leaders tend to make decisions on facts and proven data. You can see an issue here. We're going to get into some misunderstandings and precautions. And you're going to see where they might rub someone the wrong way who is guided by their heart, right? So facts and proven data or heart sometimes conflict. So again, we'll get into that, but leaders tend to just say, no, this is, you know, and that can be a good thing or sometimes a negative. Leaders expect loyalty. Then this week Well, we don't have time. I don't have time to give that example. We'll keep going. Leaders expect loyalty. People, you know, are in leadership positions. They're expected to be accomplishing the goal, to be faithful. And when they're not, they'll be removed. You know, they're not doing it. We got to get someone else in there kind of thing. That's how a leader thinks. Leaders are alert to details. often organize themselves with to-do lists, planners, and calendars. Number 9, leaders are okay with dealing with opposition. Doesn't necessarily mean you enjoy confrontation, but you understand why leadership has to be that way, right? Leaders are going to have confrontation. Leaders are going to come up against opposition. And so spiritually gifted leaders can handle some amount of opposition. All right, so mistakes and precautions. Rulers tend to delegate responsibility, which may be viewed as laziness. Moses, why'd you hire, what's his name, to be in charge of us? We used to come to you, you know. What have you been doing, right? And the whole time, Moses is like, hey, I just go talk to Jethro. He's the one that told me to do that. But it's good. Discipleship in the Bible is not just learning. It's involving. It's building and involving. So at some point, the disciple has to start doing as well, or they're not a disciple. The Lord didn't say, follow me and learn everything about me. He did say that, actually. But he didn't just say that. He said, take up the cross and follow me. And so there's that delegation is building people and then empowering people to then serve. But sometimes it's like, man, this guy just delegates everything. Look at number 2. Leaders sometimes give others the impression that projects are more important than people. And this is where you'll have a real confrontation between someone with like maybe the gift of exhortation or the gift of mercy with someone with the gift of leadership. So think of Paul and Barnabas and how they got in a little spat there over John Mark. And Paul's like, hey, last time we put him into play, he didn't play. We're not taking him again. And Barnabas is like, you're heartless. He's a good guy, you know. And they had that confrontation. That's a difference of both are needed, by the way. Number 3, a leader who desires to complete an assignment quickly may appear to be insensitive to the feelings of others. Number 4, they may appear as calloused because they have the ability to tolerate the negative in pursuit of their own goals. I want to give an example. I'm not sure if it'd be okay. Where's Tiffany at? Okay. Well, my wife doesn't have the gift of leadership. She'll tell you that. She's got gifts of helps and ministry and some other gifts as well. But she does not really like to be out in front. She doesn't like making big decisions and all that kind of stuff. So when we deal with opposition, you know, which we do as a pastor, you just deal with people that don't like you. You deal with people that think differently or whatever. And there's times things are said that are pretty hurtful. And to a leader, you just go, just bounces off. You just go, boom, you know, and you're like, hey, that's, you go, pff. And then the next day you get up and you just keep doing what you're supposed to do because you know the ultimate purpose. And it's like, you're not going to carry everyone along with you. It's just not the way it's going to happen. So you do, well, but you understand someone's wife has a harder time just saying, oh, you know, right? That's the difference there, is that you appear calloused. That not bother you more? Well, I don't know. I'm messed up. I don't know. But anyway, it's just a difference there. Which, by the way, it's tough in a marriage when both of them are leaders. It's like, that's not, That doesn't work too well. All right, leaders sometimes tend to be unresponsive to other suggestions, even if they are good. This is a huge precaution because good leaders listen. And good leaders understand they make mistakes and can use help from others a lot. Many times good leaders are ones who absolutely don't know everything at all, to and sort of understand from others' perspectives and points of view. So, but this is so true, it can happen where it's like, no, it's my way or the highway, and your way may be the wrong way, and you're just leading along the wrong way. And so it's something that a leader has to be careful about, to listen and to consider others' perspectives. Husband and wife, great example, right? God's called the husband to be the leader of the home, there's no doubt. I can tell you, though, 100 million times, maybe not 100 million times, I can tell you dozens and dozens of times where my wife has kept us from stepping into a big mess because she saw something I didn't and said it, and I could have told her, hey, woman, right? And stepped right into the pit, or I could listen. God gave her to be, what does it say? A help meet, which means in my position of leadership in the home, I need her to help me to do that. And so, again, listening to others. Leaders can sometimes be slow to praise others for a job well done. Can be true. They just did what they were supposed to do, right? No. Yeah, but still, good to say thank you. And then number seven, leaders can fall into a trap of never being content with what they have done. There's always the next task, right? It's always the next thing that's got to be tackled. And so where does the leader, administrator serve best in the church? Well, I think it's not only required of the pastor, but in the positions of leadership in the church, it's good to have spiritually gifted leaders. And so good organizers, and they really can fill all different sorts of places throughout the church. All right, well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the gifts that you've given each of us. I thank you, Father, for the people of this church and how you've gifted each of us differently. And Lord, we thank you because we need all the parts. We need thank you for the leaders that you've put in the church. And I pray, Lord, that over the next several weeks and even up, just help us to see the gifts that we have and whether or not we're using them for you. Lord, help us to be engaged in the work here at the church, using our gifts for your glory and your honor. We'll thank you for it all. We ask this in Jesus' name.